People universally despise pride in other people. And people are experts at discerning pride in others, but they're dunces when it comes to discerning pride in themselves.
Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I'm joined by Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. Welcome, Alan.
It's great to be here.
This week's edition of Faith Working brings us to a sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this one coming from the tail end of verse 4 and into verse 5, and it's dealing with pride.
Our message this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will be looking at the latter part of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. So starting with the last couple of phrases of verse 4 and picking up with the first two phrases of verse 5, this is the Word of God. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we give you thanks for all good things you give to us. And we thank you for your word that you've given to us. And we thank you for the Spirit that opens the word to us. We pray that you would, by the Spirit, open your word today. Convict us of our sins and give us not the sorrow that leads to death, but the sorrow that leads to joyful repentance. Deliver us from our sins, that we might be to the praise of your glory, your light to the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we kind of come to part of the heart of this passage here. He started out telling us what love does, what love is in its actions. Then he started telling us what love is not, what it never is in its action. And the heart of that is what we're coming to today and next week. Because what he's saying here, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. What he's saying in a word is that love is not proud. Love is not proud. And we want to think carefully about that. We want to think carefully about pride. We need to look carefully at it. And it has been looked at carefully by Christians down through the centuries. It has been a subject of fascination and yet a very illusory subject. What is pride exactly? It has always been identified as one of the seven deadly sins. Moreover, it has always been identified as the root sin of the rest of the seven deadly sins. And in fact, the root sin of all sin. It's one of the points I would say, it's not that I've done a vast historical survey, but it seems to me that this would be a point of agreement by Christians in all centuries, in all branches of the church, that the root of sin is pride. It's long been identified as the first sin of the devil, the first sin of the devil. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, pride is what made the devil the devil. And so if we believe, and this is another point of Christian agreement, that all pain and trouble comes from sin, that means that way at the bottom of this pile of pain and trouble that we see in life is this thing called pride, way at the bottom of it, which means that the bottom of our pain and our trouble and the things that we suffer, the things we inflict upon ourselves, the things that we do to one another, at the bottom of it all is pride. C.S. Lewis has pointed out that pride is a purely spiritual sin, and therefore it is pure evil. Many other sins involve appetites, and they're not evil per se, they're only evil as applied, or rather we would say, I guess, misapplied. So we lust or gluttony or these kind of things, they involve appetite. The desire for food, the desire for drink, the desire for sex, the desire for whatever, greed, the desire for money, the appetite is not wrong in and of itself. It's only wrong when it's misapplied. It's only wrong when it gets distorted, when it gets perverted. And so they all involve appetites for something that's a legitimate thing that's just pushed out of contortion. But C.S. Lewis says that pride, though, is purely spiritual. Pride doesn't involve an appetite. Pride is purely spiritual, and therefore, he says, purely evil. It takes on different shapes and forms because it is purely spiritual. It can most easily hide. It can most easily get behind other things. It can even get behind humility. C.S. Lewis said that we're never so proud as when we are affecting a posture of humility. Pride can get behind everything else. It's very subtle. It takes on different shapes. Some of you may have seen Predator movies. I always like to bring in high literature when I can, high arts, and show how urbane I am. One time, a bunch of people were over, and a bunch of the young ladies decided they'd heard about the Predator thing. They wanted to see a guy movie. You know, they want to see what a guy movie's like. So we put Predator on, and they were just disgusted with it. And of course, the guys are talking the whole time about his weapon and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, it's really one of the truly beautiful things about a guy movie is you can talk all the way through it and you don't miss a thing. You know, there's no conversation that you need to listen to. There's no subtleties of relationships. You can talk through the whole thing. It's just great. Well, anyway, you guys know that the Predator, you can't see him. You can't see him when you're looking at him because he's like clear. You just see the foliage and so forth. Only when he's moving can you begin to see some subtle hints of where he is. And that's the way pride is. It can get behind everything. C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton both point out that pride is the universally despised sin and yet the universally embraced sin. It is universally despised in others above all things. And people the world over are experts at discerning pride, particularly in other people. Chesterton gives an illustration. He says, you know, we don't get too upset about the young man who's in love with a different girl every week. And he said, we don't even get too upset when he's in love with all of these girls in the same week. He said, but when we have this impulse, and he calls it a divine impulse, to kick him, is when he claims they're all in love with him. It's not the appetite, it's the conceit that really, really makes us despise. And so people universally despise pride in other people. And people are experts at discerning pride in others, but they're dunces when it comes to discerning pride in themselves. And as C.S. Lewis points out, that the kind of pride that we're most likely to discern and react against is actually the least harmful forms of pride. They're all bad, none of them are good. But some of them are closer to the surface than others. Some of them are shallower and easier to see, and those are the kinds that we tend to spot. That's like the young man who claims all these girls are in love with him all at the same time. That's very easy to spot. That's a very obvious form of conceit. But the deeper forms of pride, people are not so great at discerning. Criminals who are obvious are the least dangerous. The dumb ones, you know, the bank robber who goes in to the teller and gives the bank robbery note and asks for the money, and then the teller says, okay, I'll give you the money, but you have to sign for it. It's bank policy. And he signs away. That guy is not that dangerous. Okay, even though his intentions are dangerous because he's obvious. It's the criminals who are not obvious who are the most dangerous, and it's the same thing with pride. So we will pick up on the young man who claims all these girls are in love with him, but how can so many people miss the pride of a Hitler or of a Jim Jones or of a David Koresh? or to really push the envelope, of a Gandhi. How can so many people miss the pride of a Gandhi? So again, we really need to think about pride. How can the root of all sin and misery be something we have so much difficulty defining? Pride is that which makes us serve ourselves, even when we're serving others. Pride is that which makes us unaware of our pride and very aware of our humility. Pride is that which makes us want to put other people in our debt by nice things that we do for them. Pride is that which makes us want to manipulate others. Pride is that which makes us say, as we saw last week with envy, what about me? We can see some of the subtle things it does, but we really need to think about what it is and what the root of it is so that we can begin to deal with it. Because if you're a Christian, you are a recovering prideaholic. You're a recovering selfaholic. And you need to say that to yourself. You need to understand that you're on the road recovering from being a prideaholic. Well, is it that important? If it's that hard to discern, is it really that important that we do so? I think that it is, not only for the reasons already mentioned, but also because of what the Bible tells us. And here, I think we need to do some triangulation, which will help us discern what pride is. Here, Paul contrasts pride and love. He pretty much says they're the opposite of one another, because love is not proud. And of course, you can flip that around. Pride doesn't really love. The other thing that the Bible sets in contrast to pride is humility. So there's a close association in the Bible between love, between Christian love, God's love, and humility. And put on the opposite side of both love and humility is pride. And the Bible tells us three different times, at least, three different times that I can think of, once in Proverbs chapter 3, once in James chapter 4, once in 1 Peter chapter 5, that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we start seeing that in terms of virtues and vices, humility is not a normal virtue and pride is not a normal vice. They're in some sense, they're like root, it's a root virtue and a root vice. It leads to others. It leads, they're like portals through which we walk to the other virtues. And pride is a portal through which we walk to the other sins and vices. But more than just being portals, pride and humility, they go beyond that, because they tell us where a person is going, because they are portals. They tell us where a person is going, not just where they are. But more important than that, they tell us whether God is for somebody or whether He is against them. And it's like, is there any more important thing that we can know than whether God is for somebody or against them? Whether God is for a church or against a church? Or for a family or against a family? Doesn't that kind of tell you everything? In terms of the big picture, the long view of life, doesn't it tell you everything if you know if God is for somebody or against them? And that's what pride and humility tell us. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So yes, it is that important that we think about this and really try to discern these things and apply them to ourselves. Well, I think Paul points us in the right direction in verse 5, when he says, love does not seek its own. Another way of saying that is love is not preoccupied with self. Love is not preoccupied with self. And I think there that he is pointing us in the right direction about that pride is preoccupied with self. But I think we've got to hone our course some. We've got to hone our course more than that. We've got a general direction here that it has something to do with preoccupation with self. In honing our course, though, let's look at some of the things that pride is and pride isn't, some of the things that are often closely associated with pride or with humility, but fall short of the mark. First of all, we need to see that pride and humility, they're not simply matters of being arrogant or not. That's one of the common things we come up with, that pride is arrogance. Pride is somebody who's full of themselves, and of course it is. But that's not the essence of it. Because there are many pride people. There are many people preoccupied with themselves who are not self-confident at all. There are many people who are preoccupied with themselves who are down in the dumps all the time, or most of the time. So a person can be preoccupied with themselves and feel pretty good because they think they've been dealt a pretty strong hand. And some people are like that all the time. The only people who are like that all the time are psychopaths. But there are some people who are pretty much self-confident all the time because they think they've been dealt a very strong hand. But there are other people who are just as preoccupied with themselves who are moping around thinking, I've been dealt a lousy hand, the lousiest hand of all. Woe is me. One person we talked about last week that envy is always asking, what about me? Well, that voice that's speaking through envy, that voice is the voice of pride. So you have some people who do that in a very confident way, and their question kind of goes like this. How about me, huh? That's the way it comes out from somebody who is impressed with themselves. They're feeling pretty good. So it's a very arrogant thing. How about me, huh? But then you've got all the other people that it's a very timid, what about me? What about me? It's not self-confident at all. It's very timid, it's very deflated. But both are equally preoccupied with themselves. Secondly, pride and humility are not simply matters of caring what other people think or not caring what they think. In other words, pride is not simply a matter of not caring what other people think. That's another thing that, in some sense, there's a truth there, but it misses the heart of the matter. Because surely there is the great bulk of mankind that cares too much about what other people think in the wrong way. And so they simply become slaves of a peer group or of popular culture or opinion. But as C.S. Lewis points out, the proudest person of all is the one who doesn't care what anybody thinks. The only person who doesn't care at all what anybody thinks is a psychopath. There's no empathy, no connection with anybody. They themselves are not just the center of the cosmos, that basically they are the universe. Everybody else revolves around them. So it's not simply a matter of not caring what other people think, because a humble person, in one sense, really cares what other people think, but not in the bad way. Thirdly, we need to see that it is not simply a matter of being a very giving person or of taking no thought for oneself. So we say it's not simply a matter of not caring what other people think. It's also not a matter of taking no thought for oneself. Now, maybe you've been around somebody before that people will say they never think about themselves. And they may be describing a really wonderful person, but there's a couple of different ways to take no thought about yourself. One way is the person who is always giving, always serving, always giving, always serving, never taking a thought for themselves, but actually they're always thinking about themselves. Have you ever met a person who can never receive anything? You can never give them anything? Not even a compliment, hardly? They just can't deal with that. They always have to be giving. I mean, you're probably looking at a person who has to be giving all the time to maintain their self-conception as such a wonderful giving person who never takes thought about themselves, but they're actually thinking about themselves all the time. That's why they can't receive anything. And so, again, you can actually have a very advanced form of pride.
As we come to a close for today's broadcast, Pastor Allen, I was wondering if you might weigh in on a question or two with me. You referred earlier to the fact that pride was something that every person is an expert on in some way. I've heard it said that, you know, somebody who says that they're an expert on marriage because they've been married 4 or 5 times, or they're an expert in horse riding because they've been bucked off of, you know, half a dozen horses. There's a sense in which our expertise is really a disqualifier for being able to know how to help somebody. Isn't that true?
Yeah, I mean, there's a sense in which, you know, that is true, and that kind of leads us back to what Lewis was saying, that, you know, we're in Chesterton, that we're very quick to pick up on pride in other people. But it doesn't mean we're really experts on pride. What it does really confirm to us is that it is the most unattractive of attributes, and we really don't like it when we see it in others. But it that goes right along with us being dunces when it comes to pride in ourselves and how it may be making us unattractive in many ways to others as well as to God.
Yeah. I had a question about pride and humility. I know that one of the things that is common to hear in politically correct circles is that if anybody is to pronounce a sense of moral objectivity, that is the height of arrogance. That's the height of pride, to be able to, or to have the gall to say that something could be wrong, or to say that something is sinful. And yet, when I think about it, Scripture has done that ahead of me, and for me to step outside of Scripture and say that something that God says is clearly wrong may not be wrong, that seems to me more along the lines of arrogance and pride. Can you help us to dissect that a little bit?
Well, the first thing to note about that argument, that any kind of a pronouncement, any type of a truth claim is arrogant, and of course that this you're talking about really kind of the fundamental orthodoxy of postmodernism. But the first thing to note about that argument, and the first tip off that it's wrong, is that it falls of its own weight. It does not meet its own test, because that's a very powerful truth claim that they're making, and they're pronouncing in a blanket way something to be evil. In other words, they fail their own test because they're doing that which they condemn. When they say any kind of a truth claim is arrogant, they're making a huge truth claim, you know.
Right.
And when they're saying you can't tell anybody else what they ought to do, they're telling everybody what they ought to do. So they fail their own test. That's the first tip off. But you're exactly right. The living definition of humility in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he perfectly reflected God, and he's the perfect human. And yet we see Jesus making truth claims right and left. Not only that, we see Jesus condemning people. We see him on some occasions be very, very gentle. We see him on other occasions be anything but gentle.
Right.
But he was always humble. So when we hear the word humble, or if we hear meekness, you know, meekness rhymes with weakness, and we think of a kind of a person, you know, kind of a wimpy person,
right,
who, you know, and, yeah, and it's like, that's not what humility does. What humility and meekness mean is somebody who is completely yielded to God. The real essence of humility we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." What humility does is it obeys. It obeys. And sometimes obedience means speaking up. Sometimes it means speaking up very forcefully. Sometimes it means being very gentle. And so that's the true face of humility, is saying what God says in the way that God says it, speaking the truth in love. Even when Jesus was scathingly rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, he was speaking the truth in love.
Right. So he was still modeling humility, even when his opponents might label him as arrogant, even when his opponents might label him as proud.
Right.
Clearly he was modeling true godly humility.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay.
And another very interesting thing about pride and humility, we've already talked about pride being the arch enemy, the arch vice of
right.
which all others, from which they proceed. Humility, therefore, if we think of pride as a kind of a doorway or a portal that leads to all the other sins, all the other wrong attitudes, which leads to all the other wrong actions.
Mm-hmm.
Humility also is a portal. It's a doorway. It's not just a virtue in a list of other virtues. Like pride, it is purely spiritual. It has to do with an entire orientation of heart and mind. And twice in the New Testament, once in James, once in 1 Peter, the section of from the Proverbs is cited and quoted where it says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So pride and humility aren't just one more vice and one more virtue. They are doorways through which we walk that put us on a certain course of life. They tell us more than just who we are. They tell us whether God is for us or against us. That's what it says. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And when you think about it, there is nothing more important than we could ever know about ourselves or somebody else than whether God is for us or against us.
Well, this is a fantastic discussion. I appreciate you taking the time to be with us. This has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through his word. For more information, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.